All these 5 years, I want to say that I live in a hostel, and you know, I'm living in Goa. I'm just really thankful for this church, for all of you, and no matter how many times every Sunday I feel more and more thankful being in a state away from home, in a hostel all alone. I don't know if God wouldn't have led me here. I don't know how the direction of my life would have been. So I'm really, from the bottom of my heart, I thank God for all of you. And to stand here is, again, a huge privilege for me to share God's word. So as already announced, we'll be looking at the character of Jesus, more particularly about the forgiveness. So before we begin, let's all close our eyes. Let's bow down our heads. Let's quieten ourselves. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious, loving, and living Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, another opportunity, Lord, you've given to each one of us, Lord, to spend time in your presence, Lord, to sing praises, and Lord, to hear from your word. And Lord, at this time, Lord, we especially pray and ask, Lord, that you would take control, Lord, of our thoughts, Lord, of ourselves, and Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, help us to just set aside all distractions, Lord, all of the things we've been worrying of, Lord, all hindrances. And Lord, at this time we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would fill each one of us, and Lord, that we would hear from your word, and Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, and Lord, that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would look at, Lord, the character, Lord, of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, and Lord, that we could, Lord, know him more deeply, and Lord, that we would love him, Lord, that we would really get to, Lord, deepen our relationship with our Savior, Lord. We pray, and Lord, once again we pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us, Lord. Lord, glorify yourselves, Lord, in this time. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah, so interesting answers. I still can't get over that, because I come from a science background. All I do is publish papers. We do research and publish. So someone said, your sins should be published. That'll stay for me for a long time. Okay, so today, as we look at the characteristics of Jesus, the character of Jesus, so the character in focus today we have is forgiveness. And the title we've given to this sermon is Jesus, the Forgiving Judge. So if you have your pens and papers, I'm sure all of you must have received a bulletin. So if you'd like to write it down, today's topic or today's sermon is titled Jesus, the Forgiving Judge. So we'll be looking at the forgiveness of Jesus. So today, for us to understand, for us to remember clearly, so we'll split it into three simple things we can learn about the character or the forgiveness of Jesus, so that we can understand, so that we can go back to it, that we can remember, and as Pastor Stevens shared at the start, that we can learn to really love Jesus. So through these three things. So the first thing that I'd like for all of us to look at, or for all of us to remember about the character of Jesus, is the forgiveness of Jesus is his very essence. So in other words, you can say forgiveness is the heart of Jesus. So all of these characteristics you've heard of at the start, if you remember, of forgiveness, of humility, what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks in this month of April. So all of these characters are somewhat the very essence of Jesus. It is who he is. So just like all of these characters, we also see that forgiveness, when we talk about forgiveness, it is who he is. It is the heart of Jesus. So these are not my words, these are not my opinions, but this is from the word of God. So we look at the Old Testament first. We see in the Old Testament, there was a question where the answer was David. So the first option, I almost clicked that it was Moses, right? So we look at Moses. Moses is growing up, he was one of my most favorite characters. So the very first story I heard was from my mom. I think maybe Grace's age or maybe Neraya's age. She shared with me the story of Ten Commandments. We had just watched Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. I don't know if you remember or not. So Moses is a really a special character to me. So we'll look at the life of Moses and we'll see, and we, this is an incident I think all of us know of. So this is when Moses talks to God and he says, Lord, I want to see you. How many of us know of that incident? We've heard of it many a times, we've read it. So we see in the Old Testament, so God, when Moses asked God, Lord, that I want to see you, God replies to Moses, he says, Moses, this is the way I want to be known. So when Moses asks for a revelation of God, when he says, Lord, I want to know your name, I've seen the good works that you've done, Lord, I want to see you, I want to see your glory. And then we see the response God gives, and I think it is really beautiful. If you have our Bibles, let's all turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 verses 6 and 7. So this is God replying to Moses. He is describing his nature. He is telling Moses who he is. So Exodus 34 verses from 6. And it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I'll read the last line again. It says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So in a way, God is saying, Moses, you've asked that you want to know me. So this is my name. This is how I chose to be known. This is how I chose to describe myself. Here's how I want you to remember me, is that I am a forgiving God. So this is, you look at the Bible, this is the very first instant of someone who's asked God something like this. You think how beautiful, how amazing it is that Moses wanted to see God, and this is what God replies. He says, who am I? I am a merciful, I am a forgiving God. So the very first instance we see of God's character, we see that he is a forgiving God, because it is his very nature, it is his very essence. And we see that because it is part of his essence, because it is the heart of God, and therefore he is more than willing to forgive us. He is more than willing to extend his forgiveness to us out of his love. And we see how that came to happen in the Old Testament. We see that for forgiveness, what was the major theme that we see in the Old Testament? We see that animals had to be sacrificed. We see that at all times throughout the Old Testament, for forgiveness of sins, we see various animal sacrifices. And we see that all of these are like a picture of the Savior to come. Many times we say, right, that all of the Old Testament is a shadow of the Savior to come. So all of these animal sacrifices, all of these animal sacrifices that were being given to God for forgiveness, were all pointing to a Savior. They were all pointing to a Savior. They were all telling that a Savior is going to come, and he will be the one who will be forgiving us forever. He will be the one who will be granting us perfect forgiveness. And we see that because by his very nature God is forgiving, he laid out this amazing plan of salvation for us. We see that it all started when God called someone called Abraham. And he said, from you I'll bring out a great nation. And we see that from Abraham, from his family line, many, many hundreds of years later, we have this promised Savior, this Lamb, this shadow that we see in the Old Testament, and it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see that because he is in his very essence forgiving, and that is why he laid out this amazing, elaborate, so specific plan of salvation for you and for me. So many hundreds of years later, just as how it was predicted, just think of it. For for Jesus to be born in the very same family line of Abraham, who's born in a totally different place, who had nothing to look forward to, who was in a different place, who was hundreds and thousands of years away from Jesus, for Jesus to come in that very same line. I remember as a kid, my grandfather, he had made a family tree, and we were trying to trace for as long as we could. So all of us, we sat down, my grandfather, his friends and all, we made a big family tree, and we were able to trace up till 7 generations. So for 7 generations ago, my, I don't know, what would that be, great, 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 great grandfather was a horse keeper with the British. So I was very excited. I told everyone in my school, you know, my great, 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 great grandfather was a horse keeper with the British. And during that time when he used to take care of the horse, we used to take him out, feed him, that is when the Britishers shared the gospel to him. He was a Hindu back then. His name was Kondaya. So that is when he received God. So I was really excited. I went and told everyone in my school. So even if they understood, even if they liked it or not, I went and told multiple times to see that across many generations that Jesus was born in the very same bloodline of Abraham. We see that because God is so forgiving that he laid out this elaborate plan for you and for me. And then we see, how did Jesus extend his forgiveness to us? Was it any easy? Was it any pleasing? We see that Abraham was called, and right from Abraham, we see the journey was never easy. It was never a plain smooth path. It was always very rocky. And when finally, at the right time, when Jesus came, when he was born of a virgin, we see that he died the most gruesome death for you and for me. It was never easy. It was never a smooth plan. But Jesus came, he was born of a virgin. And was his life any better? All the time we think of the cross that Jesus bore for us. All the time we think of the death. I mean, in fact, this week, Good Friday is the day we remember his death. But was his life any easy? When the time he was born, was it all rosy? We all know, I was talking to Brother Madan. He said he recently had a baby. We all know how initial moments are. And I've seen a lot of nephews and nieces, and I hold a record that all of my nephews and nieces, I have a record that somehow coincidentally I was the first to take their very first photo. So I somehow have kept this record. So it's all very exciting when a new baby is born. But we see when Jesus came, for him to fulfill this plan of forgiveness, this elaborate plan, it was never easy. From day one, he was trying to kill, they planned to kill him when he was a baby, when he was a small defenseless baby. And throughout his life, he had to be a lamb. And we see that in the Old Testament, when all of these animals were being sacrificed, so what was the one criteria that you had to choose for the animal to be? It had to be defectless. There should be any spots, and it should be without any blemish. So we see that if Jesus is a shadow of those things to come, of course he also had to be without any blemishes. So that doesn't mean that he didn't have any spots on his body. That's not the physical literal meaning. But he, on the life that he spent here, he had to live a perfect, sinless life. So many times, I've shared this earlier also, but many times when we say, oh, he came, he lived a perfect, sinless life, shouldn't we just stop and think that he lived a sinless life, not for a day, not for a few hours, he was here for around 33 and a half years, and every single day he lived a sinless life. Was he devoid of any temptation? Was it the case that, okay, he lived a sinless life because he was away, he had a comfortable life? But no, he, at every point he faced temptation, at every point he was tested, at every point he was mocked, at every point he was accused of things he had not done. This is not just anyone coming and giving us this plan of forgiveness. This is not just anyone fulfilling this plan. This is God himself in flesh. And when he came, he had to live a sinless life, because if at any point of time in all of these tests, if at once if he fails or if he falls, then this elaborate plan of forgiveness right from Abraham, maintaining that bloodline, maintaining that family line, going through all of these ups and downs. We know the story of Israel. We know the story of Moses. In all of this, at the end, if for once, if Jesus slips for once, this elaborate plan of forgiveness is all but gone. Many times we think that Jesus didn't physically do any sins, didn't physically commit any sins. But we know in the word of God, when Jesus came, he said, you don't have to physically commit that sin, but if you think of, you have hated against your brother, it equals murder, he said. If you look at someone with lust, it equals adultery. So to think that for 33 and a half years, how forgiving Jesus was towards us, how he stuck to this plan to forgive all of us, that he didn't have even one wrong thought. That is all it took. Just imagine all of us, we sit here from morning till evening. I don't know. My mind wandered everywhere. I went to Hyderabad. I thought of my dog. I thought of my boss. I thought of my boss with hatred, because he, early in the morning, he sent me work and I have to do it, go back to my hostel and finish it by 5 in the evening. So I thought of my boss angrily. So that is all it took. But for Jesus to live that elaborate life and to not fall, why? So that this elaborate plan for what? To forgive you and for me. For all of that, he withstood. And for 33 and a half years, he withstood all of that. And then at the end of it, as if this was not agonizing enough, as if this was not any easy way, we see that he died the most gruesome death. So that is why it says that he was pierced for whose transgressions? For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, who was healed? We are healed. So what I'm trying to tell you here is, look at how amazing the plan of salvation was, that you and I, insignificant people, somewhere years later in a small city of Goa, smallest state in all of India, that while he was on this earth, while he was going through, he remembered us. That 2023 years later, a small gathering in Goa, for them to be saved, I have to live a perfect sinless life. For everyone to be forgiven, I have to withstand that. So we see that forgiveness is who he was. And he couldn't have done it if it was some add-on, or if it was something that he could put on and put off. It was who he is. The way we say in chemistry, there's a very good word called intrinsic. So it is something you just can't separate out. So it was his intrinsic nature. So the first thing we need to understand is forgiveness was the heart of Jesus. And that is why he came and then he died for us. And we also see that his death was not easy. His death was the most gruesome, the most humiliating death they had back in the day, was to die on the cross. And we very well see that he had to go through all of that, because we see in the Old Testament that there should be shedding of blood so that forgiveness of sins, you and I could be forgiven. So it's written in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that is why Jesus, because he was a shadow of all the things that happened in the Old Testament, because he is a fulfillment of all of that, of all of hundreds of prophecies he fulfilled. And we also see in Ephesians 1:7, it says, for in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26:28, this is one that we know, it says, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So that is who Jesus is. His very heart is forgiveness. He, in his nature, in his intrinsic nature, he is a forgiving God. So moving forward, the second thing that we need to remember, the second thing we need to focus on about the character of Jesus, about forgiveness, is Jesus can forgive anyone for any sin at any time. I'm going to say it again. Jesus can forgive anyone, absolutely anyone, for absolutely any sin at any time. So because he shed his precious blood, and because he died the gruesome death, and because he rose up again victorious, we can truly say that he can forgive anyone and any sin at any point of time. So there is absolutely no restriction as to what the kind of person is. There is no restriction to where you are. There is no restriction to what point of life you are at. You can be someone who is as young, and you could be old, you could be a teenager, you could be at any point of time, you could be at any circumstance, he can still forgive you. So these are not my words. Let us look at few instances from the New Testament, in fact, from the Gospels, where we see the range of people that Jesus forgive. We see in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we see the story of a woman who was caught in adultery. This one is a beautiful example of forgiveness. This is John chapter 8. And we see that there is an angry mob around her, and they bring her to Jesus, and they say, no, according to the Old Testament law, this woman should be put to death. She should be stoned. But we see Jesus, almost mysteriously, he does something he's never done before. He stoops down and he begins to write on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground, but what happens next is everyone who's there in that mob. So it ranged from little small children all the way up till adults, and all of them, one by one, they just left that scene. And then at the end, Jesus tells her that you are forgiven and I do not condemn you either. So we must have read it many a times, but just think of this scene. Think of how this could have been. So this is a woman caught in adultery, and there is a real angry mob. And these are all of the people who follow this Old Testament law to the T, as we say. And they tried to bring her, and they tried to trap Jesus. They tried to see if some way he'll fall, what will he do? Because if he does something against the law, then they're trying to accuse him and arrest him. But we see that because Jesus, in his very nature, and because he has the authority to forgive sins, and only he has the authority because he was the one who died for us. He was the one who lived a perfect sinless life, and that's why he was able to forgive this woman caught in adultery. We see another story. We all know of this paralytic man. When Jesus is preaching in a house, and we see it's very crowded, and four friends, you know this story, right? You've heard of it. So four friends, they try to bring the paralytic man, their friend, into the house so that Jesus could heal him. But we see it was very cramped, very crowded, and the main door was blocked. So there was absolutely no way they could get in. I wish I had friends like this. These amazing friends, they come up with the way we call it in India, it's jugad. That's what we call it, jugad. So they came up with a jugad. They went up the roof and they probably took up some tiles or some hay or whatever, and then they lowered their friend from the roof. And then we see Jesus, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. We see in Luke 5, this is from 17 to 26. Then he says, your sins are forgiven. Rise up, pick up your bed and go home. So we see, try and see the range of people Jesus forgave. He forgave someone who was caught in worst possible sin that was there back then. We also see someone who was paralytic, and then still Jesus was able to forgive. And also he went a step ahead and he healed that guy also. And then this is One of my favorite stories, I'm sure you must all have heard it many hundreds of times, is called the story of the prodigal son. Oh, you've heard it many a times, right? So this is of how many brothers are there? Two brothers. So who's the one who's rebellious? Who's the one who goes out? The younger one. Younger one goes out. Younger one says, give me my share of the property and then I'll go. I want to live life on my own terms. And this is so insulting. I didn't realize it as a kid, but when I was reading it later on. So usually the splitting of the property or splitting of the money or whatever is done when the person usually dies. So see how insulting it is that he went and he said, it's as if you're dead to me. Many times we say that, you're dead to me. Talk to my hand, we say. So it was very cold. So he went and he said, Dad, I don't care. I want to live life on my own terms. Let me do my thing. Just give me my share of the property. And the poor dad did so. And we see that he took and he went. He wasted all of that money. And then he ended up where? In the pig's shed. And then what was he eating? He was eating the very food that the pigs were eating. And then he realized, my father had such a big mansion. There were so many servants who would come serve us food. And here I am, out of my foolishness, I've come here and I've eating the very same food that these pigs are eating. And then he plans to go back. And he thinks, I'll go back. And because of the grave sin, because of how cold, how foolish I have been, I'll go back and I'll say, at least, Father, just let me be as a servant in your house. He thought maybe that's the least, that is probably what my father will agree to. He thought, let me go back as a servant. But we see the heart of the father. We see that while this young man was still far away, this is in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, and while this son is coming back, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he did what? He ran to his son. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. So we see the heart of Jesus. We see that when we say that he truly can forgive anyone at any time, no matter what the situation you are in, we see the son was the worst state possible after the humiliating thing that he did to his father. And still the father was the one to run to him. We also see, and again, as a kid, Moses was my favorite character. Now I'm a little inclined towards Paul, of all of the beautiful letters and the epistles he wrote. So Paul, he says in 1 Timothy, writing to Timothy, he says, 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, verses from 15. So 1 Timothy, first chapter 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul, we all know of all the amazing work that Paul did, all of the amazing missionary trips that he went to, all of the letters, and even as church we've been reading through 1 Corinthians, right? So it was also written by Paul to the church at Corinth. We see that before that, Paul had a life which was the exact 180 degrees opposite. And he says, Christ Jesus, forgive me, who was the worst of sinners. So we see, just see the, no matter if you are caught in adultery, no matter if you have wronged someone so badly, you've wronged your father so badly that while he's still alive, you consider him dead, and you go and you, as we say, you rub salt on your wounds, as we say. He considered him dead while he was yet alive, and still Jesus forgave him. Still the Father forgave him. And we say Paul saying that, even though I am the worst of sinners, at one point, Paul, he lived about his life thinking, this Jesus is a big fraud. All he's doing is a lie. So he was in fact going about and trying to stop and even kill people who would share his propaganda. And he says, I was the worst of sinners, and still Jesus, forgive me. And then we see the ultimate, I feel is the ultimate way or the ultimate incident of Jesus forgiving is on the cross. So we see in Luke 23 and verse 34, we know of this. This is the first word that Jesus uttered on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So many times we just read it so lightly. We say, oh, this is the first word that Jesus said on the cross. But how were the events coming up to this? How were the events? What was happening before? So let's just take like, let's just recap probably a day and a half. So what was happening? We see the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying and he was praying so fervently with so much of a stress and anxiety that what happened? From his sweat, there were drops of blood coming out. So that is the kind of state Jesus was in. And then we see later on what happened. Then he was taken to all of these trials. The midnight, he was just being thrown from one ruler to the other as if he was just any regular, ordinary criminal. And then we see he was scourged. Pastor Stevens, he was sharing last week. So scourging is when you whip a criminal before you are actually crucifying him. So this was usually a small metal tip or a bone. The bone of a donkey is like the handle. Then you have these leather strips at the end of which you have these metal pieces. And then Jesus was beaten with that. And with each hit on the back or on the shoulder or wherever they hit, so layer after layer, the skin would just peel off and they wouldn't stop until it reached the muscle and the tendons, and you could literally see the bones after being scourged. All of the blood vessels, we see how many blood vessels we have. We see if one is cut wrongly, the blood would just gush out. So in all of this, he was losing so much of blood. So he was scourged so bad that the layers of skin ripped out, and then he had the muscle and the tendons also being affected. And then as if this was not enough, after all of this, he had to carry this log of wood to Golgotha. And research scholars say the log weighed anywhere between 70 and 100 kg. And imagine he is carrying all of that on his shoulders after his shoulders and his back were scourged. Skin is ripped open, and then he carries all of this, and then he goes there, and then on the cross we know that he was nailed. And many times we tend to see that he was nailed somewhere here, but in fact he was nailed here on the wrist. He was nailed here, because of the weight it would just rip off. He was nailed right here on the wrist, and then a spike was driven on the feet. And in all of this, that is when Jesus is saying these words. He says, Father, forgive them. If forgiveness was not his very nature, if it was not intrinsic to him, at this time he should have been cursing them. Just imagine that in all of this time, he hadn't eaten anything, not a drop of water, and he was losing blood, not from just the beating or not from the nails that were driven during crucifixion, but from the scourging. And with that scourging, he walked all through with that log, and usually the hands are tied to the log. So imagine if someone had to push him, you absolutely can't get back up again because your hands are tied. You have no support to get back up also. And still, after all of this, we see Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. So when we say that Jesus can forgive anyone for any sin at any time, it's not being said any lightly. He truly can forgive anyone at any time for any sin. So when you come to Christ and when you repent and when you believe in Him, there is absolutely no sin that is unforgivable. So it doesn't matter what the sin you've committed, it doesn't matter how grave, it doesn't matter how worse, how big you might think it is. The soldiers who pounded their nails, they were forgiven. The soldiers who spit on Him, who mocked Him, if they could be forgiven, you and I can be forgiven. There is absolutely no hint of doubt that He truly can forgive your sins and He can forgive my sins. So we see that in 1 John 1:9 it says that if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you, in your Bibles, if you have not underlined it already, just underline all unrighteousness. It says absolutely every sin you've committed, if you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John, just two verses before that, we say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. And the psalm that we all know, Psalm 103, it says what? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. So there is absolute hope for any sinner, no matter how big your sin is, no matter how grave you think your sin is, Jesus can still forgive your sin. Then we'll move to the last thing. The last point is this: forgiveness of Jesus is a complete and absolute forgiveness. This forgiveness of Jesus is complete and absolute. So we read in Hebrews 8:12, it says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So not only does Jesus forgive any sin, no matter how grave it is, no matter how serious it is, He goes a step ahead and He says, I do not remember those sins. We see in Hebrews 10:7, it says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So it doesn't say, for a while I've chosen to forgive, for a while I've chosen to keep it aside, but He says, I will remember it no more. So oftentimes we read it, but we should really believe it, that He, when He says that He will not remember our sins anymore, He means it. So this God who can keep account of amazing things in the Bible, we see that, we read that this God, we sing in a song also, we say, indescribable, He knows the name of every star that is out there. All these billions of galaxies, He knows every star by name. He can keep account of the number of strands of hair you have, and still a God who can keep account of all of these things, He willfully, gladly, wholeheartedly chooses to remember your sin no more. This is not for a limited time. This is not for, He's not testing you. He is forgetting your sins once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And we also see that not only does He not remember anymore, He's such a loving God, such a forgiving God, that in the life of a believer, He only reminds you and I of the things that are left. You and I of the things that are ahead. We see in the life of Peter, we see that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Thrice. And after the resurrection, when Jesus meets him, what does Jesus do? Does He go and He say, and usually that is the conversation you would expect. See, just imagine if that happened to you, you would say, you would give Him the look, you would say, this is what you've done. Now you remember, have you learned from your mistakes? Do you promise that you won't do it again? But see what Jesus says. He says to Peter, He only reminds him of the things that are there ahead. He remembers his sin no more, and He tells him, you go feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. So that is how our God is. In His very intrinsic nature, He is forgiving. He can forgive any sin anyone has committed, no matter how grave, at any time. We see the thief on the cross, he was there in his absolute final moments. That was probably a few minutes he had. And even then he was forgiven. So if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from absolutely all sins and all unrighteousness. So we've heard of the character of Jesus. We see that He not only forgives, but He doesn't remember it. So what is our response then? What is God expecting of us. We've heard of these things many times, all of these instances, we know it. We've heard it hundreds of times. But I'd like for all of us to be, to take up a challenge, or for us to respond to this amazing character of Jesus. So this is a two-step response that God expects from you and for me. We see that in Luke 7 verse 36, we see of a sinful woman who comes to the feet of Jesus, who cries, who wipes the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she worships Jesus. And we see Jesus in response to her, he says in Luke 7 verse 47, he says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and her great love is shown. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So as Pastor Stevens shared at the start, so the aim of this series, the aim of us looking at the character of Jesus is not some profound thing, but it is simply for us to love him. Jesus says, this woman is worshiping me because many of her sins were forgiven, and because she was forgiven much, she is loving much. So you and I, if you were to remember, many times we forget, but we've been forgiven much. And what is the response that you and I should have? We love much. So much has been forgiven, and therefore she loved much. So the first response that you and I should have for this character of Jesus, because he is forgiving, is that we should love him. That if this God, he can forgive someone as vile as me, someone who goes back to those same stupid things, who does all of these foolish things, and still he made this elaborate plan to forgive my sins, someone all these years later in a small, insignificant place, that for me he did all of that, it should drive us to love him more and more. And we also see that Jesus also said that because you've been forgiven, you also have to forgive one another. So I'd like to close with this. We see a parable that Jesus shares, and we had it during the game. How many times does Jesus tell us to forgive? So some of you said, at your convenience, what was the option? Whenever convenient. But this is Peter asking Jesus, and he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? How many times should I forgive someone if they have wronged me?" And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And following that, Jesus tells a parable. He says, there's a king and he has a servant, and the servant owes him big time. So I'm just going to speed up. So the servant owes him 10,000 denarii. So in modern day, it says it's around $1 billion, which is around 8,000 crores. Basically, it is a unforgivable debt. And he says, we'll take him captive. We'll try and get back that debt any way possible. But when the servant goes to the king and he pleads with him, we see that the king was moved in compassion and he forgave all of his debt. And then we see this servant going to his fellow servant, and then he is not willing to forgive him for 1/6 lakh portion of what he was forgiven of. He was just written off. All of the debt was written off. But still this fellow, so which would account to around 1 lakh rupees. So you have 8,000 crores on one side, which were just written off, and you have 1 lakh. So this fellow goes, grabs him by the neck, and he says, "When are you giving back my money? You've taken so long." So many times you and I were like that. Our sins, our debt was so high, there is absolutely nothing we could have done. Would that fellow, was he in a position to give back 8,000 rupees, 8,000 crores? This is unimaginable. So there's absolutely no way, because all of it, there's no way that he can pile up all of that money. But still the king forgave all of that, and then he goes for 1 lakh, he goes and he grabs this person back. Many times you and I were like that. We forget how much we've been forgiven, and we focus on this, and we say, "You don't know the way that fellow wronged me. You don't know the kind of things he told me. You don't know the kind of things he told me. He talked behind my back. I can forgive everyone. Sabko main maaf karunga, lekin isko chance hi nahi hai." But what God is expecting of you and me is, you think of the debt I have forgiven, and then you forgive with the measure that I have forgiven. He says, if you forgive men of their trespasses, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Oh, that should scare us. That should make us restless. So you're telling God, even in the Lord's Prayer, we say, right, the way I forgive my trespass, so my trespasses should also be forgiven. In a way, you're giving God the measure. So Lord, the way I forgive, you forgive my trespass. That is scary, but we just say it out of custom. So that is the kind of response that God is expecting out of you and out of me. So we've been forgiven much, so therefore we should love much. So that is the aim, that is what should lead us. When we hear of Jesus, when we see how forgiving he is, it should drive us to love him more. That if he forgives someone so vile as me, I will love him more. And we also need to forgive one another with the measure that Jesus forgave us. So let's close in prayer. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow down our heads. Let's just pray for a minute silently. Let's just think of all of the times that he forgave us, all of the times, all of the sins, willful, stupid sins that we've done. Time and again, we went back to those sins. Time and again, we looked at God. We took his love for granted. We took his sacrifice, his amazing plan of salvation, his amazing plan to forgive us for granted. But still, because he is a forgiving God, he forgave us time and again. He took us back time and again, and he remembered our sins no more. You go back to him every time, the account, you see, it is zero. It is not the way men do. So if someone has wronged us and we forgive them, they come back and we say, oh, you've wronged me twice. But with God, it is zero every single time. So let's just take a minute to thank God for his forgiveness. Let's just take a minute to really remember all the times we've been sinful. At our worst, he still forgave us. At our worst, his love, his forgiveness towards us was absolutely unwavering and unchanging. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, once again, showing from your word, Lord, of what a forgiving, what an amazing Savior you are, Lord, that you forgave us of all our sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, out of our foolishness, Lord, we keep going back to these sins, Lord, we struggle with it, but Lord, still, Lord, you are always willing, Lord, to forgive us, always willing to take us back, Lord. You are always willing, Lord, to forgive us our sins. And Lord, how amazing it is, Lord, that this great God, Lord, that you gladly, Lord, wholeheartedly, Lord, keep no remembrance of our sins. Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, we once again, Lord, pray, Lord, for all of us here, Lord, who, Lord, you've experienced, Lord, your forgiveness many times, and Lord, we've taken it for granted. Lord, we also pray if there are some of us here, Lord, who are yet to experience, who are yet to see, or yet to recognize their need for a Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in them, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, Lord, for them to recognize their need for forgiveness of their sins and know that you are the one who can forgive, Lord, at any sin, no matter how big, and you keep no account of our sins. And Lord, help us also, Lord, to know more. Lord, help us also to draw closer to you as we read through. Help us also to love you more. Lord, help us also to forgive the way you have forgiven us. Help us also to forgive one another. Lord, we once again thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.